Together. We begin this morning a new study, a new series of lessons called Heaven Help Us. We're going to be looking at heaven, just some different perspectives about heaven and trying to understand a little bit more about heaven, and not only heaven itself, but how does heaven help us now? In this first lesson that we're going to be talking about this morning, we're going to talk about the hope of heaven. You know, there's a lot of questions that people have about heaven, but there's a lot of statements that we make that indicate that heaven is at least a little bit on our minds. So we make a lot of statements like, heaven only knows. You know, when something's going on, say, heaven only knows what he's doing, or heaven only knows what she's doing. People make those kind of statements. Or how about good heavens, and then whatever the rest of the statement might be. In this case, the goldfish in the bag. Reach the end of the world, you say. And how about this particular statement? For heaven's sake, what are you doing? You know, or something like that. So you see, we have a lot of statements that we make that indicate that heaven is at least a little bit on our minds from time to time. Okay? But what about the reality of heaven? Is there really a heaven? A lot of people ask. Does heaven really exist? Is there such a thing? Well, Newsweek magazine had a cover story, I think this was back in 2012, that answered the question, at least from their reporting, that yes, indeed, heaven is real. And then we have those questions that go along the line of, well, if heaven really is real, where is it? And we have this concept kind of like the sign here. Well, heaven is up there, and of course, hell is down there, right? And so we've kind of come to those kinds of conclusions about heaven and hell. But we're talking about heaven helping us. What do we need to know in order for heaven to help us? What do we need to know about it? Okay, now, what I want you to think about in this is that knowing about heaven is not just about what's going to happen when we get to heaven. All right? But rather, right now, it's if heaven is real, how does that help me in this life? How does it help me now if heaven really is real? Okay? So we started this morning talking about eternity in our hearts. We go over to the story of Job. And you know, Job, in the midst of all of his suffering, okay, and all of his pain, Job asked this question and then answered that question. If a man dies, shall he live again? And that's the eternal question. What about this life after death thing? And Job answers that question, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. So Job, in the midst of his suffering and his misery, didn't focus as much on his misery that he was in as he did about what was ahead in store for him down the road in the future. You say, if I know what's ahead, then I can endure whatever I'm going through right now. So we have that question, what happens when we die? What is that all about, this whole thing about the afterlife and so forth? Well, the wise man in Ecclesiastes, and I like this particular translation of what he says here, that God has put part of heaven in man. In saying that God has put eternity in our hearts. In other words, the awareness, the consciousness, the concept that there is something else besides or beyond this life. There is an eternity. Now, what happens in that eternity and how it all goes about, well, we don't really know. But God has placed the awareness, the consciousness of eternity into the hearts of his creation, that is, mankind. So humans, though, I think because of that, eternity in our hearts, have always been obsessed with what we refer to as the afterlife. Okay? If you think about it, and it seems to be more and more, as time has gone on here, that we have this obsession that just keeps coming out more and more and more. It seems like stuff about death and after death and life after death and all that just seems to be prevalent in our culture more and more today than it ever was. But if you think about it, if you go back through history, cultures throughout history have focused upon the afterlife, like the Egyptians, for instance, peoples who prepare their dead for their life in the afterlife. Some cultures, for instance, the Vikings would take their warriors and they would put with them their implements of war, their swords and shields and so forth, along with them, so in case they needed those in the afterlife, you see. And so there's all kinds of ideas throughout history of cultures that bury certain items and articles with the dead for their use or accessibility in the afterlife, whatever their beliefs were. But it's just this idea that God has placed this idea of eternity in our hearts so we are aware of something more beyond this life. Zombies. I mean, that's all over the place today. I mean, AMC used to be a channel you could go and watch westerns and good old movies. It seems like every time I flip the channels and I go to AMC, they're talking about The Walking Dead or something having to do with dead people anymore. Yeah. You say? Because we are obsessed with that kind of an idea. And what about the idea of ghosts and haunting and so forth? When I come back from, and so we might find ourselves kind of like this guy right here. I'm going to be very busy in the afterlife. The list of people I'm going to haunt grows every day. You say? But there's this obsession that we seem to have with what happens after we're finished in this life. The reality is that we're going to spend a whole lot more time in eternity than we ever will in this life. Go back and look at what James says in James chapter 4, and what does he say? What is your life? You are a mist, or some translations say a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now understand that when James is saying that, what he's comparing our life to is eternity. You say, and compared to eternity, your life and my life in this world is just like a mist or a vapor. How long does that last? Not very long at all. It comes and it goes, but eternity is much, much longer. You see, eternity then, because it is much longer, we're going to spend a whole lot more time in eternity than we are in this life. It's more important. So, because it is more important, we need to be preparing for eternity in this life. Amen. I mean, think about it this way. You're only going to spend a short time here. You're going to spend the rest of time of your existence in eternity. Don't you think that it's really important for us to be doing some things to make sure that where we spend eternity is where we really want to be?
Yes.
Okay. The problem is that too many people just don't take it very seriously. Focused on now, you see. Even with all the obsession that we seem to have with eternity and life after death and all of those kinds of things, we don't really live our lives like eternity is really that important. Okay? We need to ask the question, why? Why don't we live as if eternity really is more important than this short life that we live in? Well, I think that primarily it's because of this. You know what this stands for?
You only live once.
You only live once. And that is the prevailing idea in our culture, in our society, in the world today. You say, you only live once. In fact, back years and years ago, when I was a kid, when beer companies used to be able to advertise freely on TV, this was one of the primary beer commercial advertisements that Schlitz Beer had back then. You only go around once in life, and so you've got to grab all the gusto you can. How many of you remember that? Yeah, some of you have been around a while, you remember those commercials. You know what gusto is? Y'all ever tell you that? Gusto is life. Gusto is fun. Gusto is all the things that make me happy now. And Schlitz wanted you to believe that you could get all that from a can of beer. Now, how shallow is that? But yet, people still chase after, trying to grab all the gusto they can in life. Why? Because you only go around once. And so the idea is I have to make the most out of this life now while I can. And people say, then, look, we're all going to die someday. So since we're all going to die someday, live for today. Mm-hmm. Tomorrow doesn't matter. So just live for today. Make sure that you're happy today. And then there are those people that say, look, I've got struggles in my life now. I don't care about eternity. I'm not even thinking about that. I'm just trying to survive now in my life. Because you only live once. You bought into this particular life. You can have it all. See? And we pursue everything that brings us joy and happiness and pleasure and all those things so that we can have all of that now. Because you only live once. Okay. People are focused on what's going on in their lives right now and not very concerned about what's going to happen in eternity. In this time that we spend very little of in our existence is where we focus most of our attention. And so you see, because we have eternity in our hearts, you see, God has placed that there. We're kind of obsessed with the idea of eternity or the afterlife, but yet at the same time, we live for today. As this statement goes, live for today because yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never come. And so live for today because you only live once. I just want to be happy. Whatever it takes to make me happy, I'm willing to do that because I just want to be happy. Or I just need to find fulfillment in life. That's what I'm really seeking, is fulfillment. And so I'm searching and searching, trying to find fulfillment. Because fulfillment is what will make me happy, thank you. You see? And so people spend most of their time and energy and efforts trying to find happiness and fulfillment in this life. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this man, Stephen Hawking. Is referred to as one of the, as it says up there, most brilliant scientific minds of our time. And look at the statement underneath the picture there. Stephen Hawking says, and he does not believe in God, and this is what he says, I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. This is the most brilliant scientific mind of our time. My Bible says he's a fool.
Well,
say the fool, the Bible says in his heart there is no God. So he may be really brilliant in physical, scientific things, but he's a fool when it comes to heaven and eternity. You say, why? Because he's living for today. He's living for now. The unfortunate thing about a person like him is that he has a tremendous amount of influence on a lot of people. Say, and he's convinced a lot of people that there is no such thing as heaven or hell. That when we die, you say, it's just over. that, yeah, just like Rover, we die and it's over, you see? And we turn to dust and that's the end of it. And there is nothing beyond this life. There is no eternity. Well, you know what the Apostle Paul says about that? In 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the resurrection. He says, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, then we should be pitied more than anyone. In other words, if Stephen Hawking is right, and there really is no life after death, there is no eternity, there's no heaven, there's no hell, and you and I are living our life for Jesus Christ, we're the foolish ones. Paul says we should be pitied more than anyone because we put our hope in nothing. But Paul goes on to say that in fact there is a resurrection.
Amen.
And that's what we put our hope in. See? Because God has put eternity into our hearts that we look forward to that eternity, that home in heaven that God has promised for us. Martha says to Jesus, when Jesus arrives in Bethany, there after Lazarus, her brother, had died, Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You see, she's thinking and focusing at that moment on the loss of her brother physically in this life. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And Martha declares her belief in the resurrection and so forth. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. See? God has promised something so much better for us than what this world has to offer. It's called eternity. And He has placed that in our hearts. Look at this statement from the text that we read as we began this morning. Okay, 1 John. Look at what John is writing to us here about what God has in store for you and I. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God. But look at this. And what we will be has not yet been made known. So we ask those questions, well, when we die and we go to heaven, what's it going to be like? I don't know. We have some ideas that God has given us in His Word, put in human ideas or human communication so we can get some kind of a grasp of it. But you know what? It's going to be so much better than what you and I can even comprehend. Look at what he goes on to say. But we know that when he appears, this is my favorite part right here, we shall be like
him. Yeah.
Okay? For we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
We don't know at this point what we will be in eternity. But we do know we'll be like him. We will be like him. We will see him as he is. That's what we have to look forward to in eternity. Is that beginning to sound, this whole idea of eternity, beginning to sound at least a little bit better than what you have going on right now in your life?
Amen.
I know it is for me. It is for me. See? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, puts it this way. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Look at this next part that he says. Rejoice and be glad. What? In the persecution? I'm supposed to be rejoice and be glad that people are persecuting me and saying all kinds of bad things about me? He says, absolutely. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. You see, that tells me that whenever, whatever I'm going through in this life, whether it's persecution, whether it's false accusations, whether it's struggles physically, suffering, pain, agony, whatever it is, I've got something better to look forward to. You see? Great is your reward in heaven. That's something to look forward to. Ernie Thigpen, who, by the way, a lot of this material that I'm using is not original with me. He's the minister at the church that Kyle and Maddie and Katie go to, and he's done some things on this. So a lot of this is ideas from him and notes and so forth that I've taken from him. And here's one of the things that he says about this. Heaven someday helps us live for Jesus today. See? In other words, as long as I allow the fact that God put eternity in my heart and I focus on eternity, then that helps me deal with whatever I'm having to go through now. Heaven someday, being able to look at the fact that someday I'm going to be in heaven, helps me with today. Heaven someday. Well, how about this one? You know what this means? Probably don't, because I made this up. Okay? I'm just being honest with you. All right? What are you living for? Right? What are you living for in your life? Okay? You see, God has prepared a place for us that is far better than anything that this world has to offer. So what are you living for? Are you living for this world, or are you living for something better? Heaven someday helps me to live for Jesus today, because I know that God has something better for me in my life. Not just here, but for all eternity, where I'm going to spend and you're going to spend a whole lot more time, as we said earlier.
Amen.
You see? Look at this particular statement. I love this. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. I don't know about you, but when I look at that statement, I'm going, wow, I can't wait. God has prepared something that you and I can't even imagine. Now we go, wait a minute, Russ, doesn't Revelation tell us all about heaven? Yeah, it gives us a picture. But that picture is in human terms. It makes it, as I said earlier, easier for you and I to understand some of it, to get a glimpse of what it would be like. We can't even begin to imagine the reality of that eternity with God. He has prepared that for those who love Him. That's you and I. See? But what is heaven like? What is heaven really like? Okay. I want to suggest to you three things this morning, just to think about in terms of this idea of heaven and what it's going to be like when we get there. Okay? First of all, heaven is a new city. Okay? It's a city. Now, I want you to think about the idea of, when we think about city, what are some of the things that come to mind? Okay? Well, if you think about Abraham was waiting for that city. The writer of Hebrews tells us about his faith. He waited for a city whose foundations, or whose builder was God. Okay? It's not an earthly city, a physical city, but it is a spiritual city. And in that spiritual city, here's some things that you find. Just like a physical city, you find community, don't you? And so, in that city of heaven, we're going to find community. We're going to be part of community in that city. And along with that community that we'll be a part of, there will also be fellowship and relationships going on. Now, here's the really neat part about this, okay? The community and the fellowship and the relationships that we will be in will be perfect. Okay? Find me a perfect community just in this area, in Central Virginia. Anybody name one? Where there's no laws being broken, there's no crime, there's no hurt, there's no pain. Everybody treats everybody just wonderfully and beautifully, right? Anybody know of a place like that? Anywhere in this world?
No.
Because it doesn't exist. But it will in heaven. You see? Find me a place somewhere where the fellowship, you see, is always loving and always joyful, always happy. Does that exist anywhere in this world that you know of? And how about the relationships where there are no problems in those relationships, where everybody gets along just fine, everybody loves one another, and does that exist anywhere? Not even in our own homes, does it? Because we're not perfect here. But in heaven it will be. That's the kind of city that we will live in.
Amen.
In eternity. Okay? And it will never, ever end. Okay, you liking that idea so far?
Amen.
Jesus told his disciples before he got ready to leave from this earth. He told his disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions, or some translations say rooms. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me where I am. So the second thing we want to understand is that heaven is a mansion. Okay? The Apostle Paul puts it this way. We have a building from God, okay, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
Amen.
So heaven is not only a community, but it's also a house. Or another way to look at it would be a home. Okay? We have a promise of a heavenly home. Jesus, in telling his son, said, if that weren't so, I would have told you that. So we have a home that has been prepared for us. Well, I want you to think about this for a moment. When you think about a home, okay, you think about your home. What are some of the ideas that come to mind? Is it a place that is secure? Where you feel secure there? You say? Is it a place where it is a refuge for you? In other words, where you know you come home at the end of the day and you kick your shoes off and you sit back and you just try to relax and you don't worry about what's going on out there. Because home is a place of refuge. Home is a place, this home is a place where you get a white robe. Say, you're clothed in a white robe, the Bible tells us. And if you think about that idea, and you think about this home of security and refuge and all of those kinds of things that are there, what kinds of things come to mind? That it is a place of purity. That heaven is a place where there is no, where there's blameless living. In other words, nobody feels any blame. Nobody feels any guilt. Nobody feels any regrets. And there are no more tears to be shed in this home. Now, I'll tell you this. I don't think, from anything I've read in the Bible, that ADT is there in heaven providing security services. Because it's not needed. That's what we have to look forward to in eternity in this home that has been prepared for us. And finally, heaven is face to face. Okay? The Apostle Paul tells us that we will all stand in judgment before God. Every single one of us will have to stand before Him and give an account of ourselves to God. That will be a face-to-face encounter. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if that idea scares you because you say, well, wait a minute, Russ. I'm not sure if I really want to go face-to-face with God because of all the stuff I've done. Well, you don't have to worry about that because He's taking care of that too. Okay? If you belong to Christ Jesus, you've been washed in His blood, then here's what you get. All right? John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, dear children, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one.
Amen.
And literally what that means is, he says, Jesus is our defense attorney. So when we have our first face-to-face with God, and we have to give an account to Him for our life, Jesus is going to be there speaking up for us, for you, for me, in our defense. you, but there's not a better advocate that we could possibly have than Jesus Christ and His blood. And when God opens the book of your life and my life, if we are giving ourselves to Christ Jesus, and we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, He looks at the book of our life, and Jesus says, there's nothing there, because my blood has washed it all away. You see? And so, from that point on, we will have an eternity of face-to-face with God. Okay? An eternity of being in His presence, face-to-face.
Amen.
Ernie says this, and I like this quotation. Just think about, what is your favorite picture of creation? And I just think about it. You know, I like to go to the beach and look at the sunset. That's, to me, one of the most beautiful things that you can find in this world. But whatever your favorite picture of creation is, you know, when you look at that, we're in awe of creation, of God's creation, aren't we? But what would it be like to behold the Creator, he said? Okay, and we're amazed at the masterpiece, but what about meeting the artist?
Amen.
And that's what we'll get to do in eternity. See? Not just look at God's wonderful creation that He's given us in this world to enjoy, but to be able to behold the Creator Himself. Okay? Not just the masterpiece, but the artist Himself. So here's a question for you to think about. Do you want to go to heaven? Okay. Do you really want to go to heaven? The song by one of the country music artists says everybody wants to go to heaven, they just don't want to go right now. Well, I'm not sure that I want to go right now. I'm ready to go anytime He wants me to come. I'm ready, okay? Do you really want to go to heaven?
Yes.
Well, here's a suggestion for you to think about. Do something today that your future self will thank you for. Because you will spend eternity somewhere. And the time that you spend in eternity, as we said earlier, is a whole lot longer than the time that you spend in this life.
Amen.
So, we have one of these. You have one of these. A ticket to admit you into heaven. The only way to get this ticket, you can't buy it anywhere, okay? You know, they talk about that in sports, the most difficult ticket to be able to acquire in all of sports is tickets to the Masters Golf Tournament in Augusta, Georgia. Okay? If you can get one, the price is just unbelievable. This ticket's not hard to get at all. It's more important than any golf tournament. Okay? It's the easiest ticket in the world to get. It requires you to die to yourself. To call upon Jesus as your Lord. To repent of the sin that is separating you from God. To have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You become a Christian. And you get one of these tickets that assures your place, your room, your mansion, whatever term you want to use, that place in eternity that Jesus has gone to prepare for you. Do you have one of these tickets? We're going to stand together and sing a song, an invitation song. That invitation is open. For anyone that, if you don't have one of these tickets, you can get one this morning. By, as I said a moment ago, confess Jesus as Lord. If you're ready to make that commitment, repent of the sin that's separating you from Him and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism, you can do that right now this morning. Maybe you have one of these tickets already. Maybe you've got it stuck somewhere that you've forgotten all about because of yoga. Maybe your focus has not been on eternity, but you've been focusing too much on the here and now. And then repent. Focus on eternity. Okay? So you can find that ticket. So when the time comes for you to redeem it, you won't be going, I don't have my ticket. I lost it somewhere. Because you can't lose that ticket. Whatever we might be able to help you with, so that eternity is a reality for you, eternity in heaven rather, we want to be able to do that. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him, and I'll be up front here to receive anyone that would like to come up. Let's stand together and sing.